As you're getting seated, I now encourage you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue in our series through this book. One of the things that people will often tell about themselves if they are introducing themselves to someone new or making chit-chat in a conversation with a new acquaintance is we will talk about where we were born and raised. So you might say, well, I was born in this town, and then I was raised in this place. And by saying that, it tells someone else a little bit something about you. Well, we're going to talk about being born and raised today, or born and brought up, but not in the sense of physically being born and brought up, but what the Bible says about being spiritually born and spiritually brought up. And Peter has something to tell us about those realities today. So we're going to look now at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22 and continuing on to chapter 2, verse 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning because we do need the nourishment of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to nourish us, to strengthen us, to cleanse us, to convict us, to change us, to transform us. Not just this morning, Lord, but every single day. Guide our thinking, guide our minds, help us to understand the truth of your word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the realities that Jesus made clear during his ministry is that a person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless that person is born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you remember that conversation in the middle of the night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, has some questions for him, and Jesus says, among other things, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused by this because he thinks Jesus is talking about physically being born again. But Jesus makes clear to him he's not talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. A person must be born of the Spirit if that person is going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that is not just a reality that was talked about in one conversation with one man in one place in the Bible. But that's a reality we see expressed in different ways throughout the whole Bible. And the concept of the new birth is a prominent theme in 1 Peter 1. I don't know if you noticed it yet. But if you go way back to verse 3, do you remember what Peter said? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In that verse, Peter not only talks about the new birth, but he makes clear that the new birth is not something we bring about. Just like you didn't bring about your physical birth, you didn't contribute anything to that, sorry to say. You were brought into the world physically, whether you wanted to be brought into the world or not. In the same way, we contribute nothing to our spiritual rebirth. It says God has caused us to be born again, and he does this by changing our hearts so that we will receive and embrace Jesus Christ. Now, in today's passage, you may have noticed that Peter mentions this new birth again, and he gives an even more detailed description of what this new birth is about and the means that God uses to bring about the new birth in our lives. And what I want you to see, and what we're going to talk about, is that Peter makes clear that we are not just born through the Word, but we are brought up through the Word. The Word is really a central piece of this passage. And he says, you are people who are born of the Word, and you are brought up through the Word. And we're going to look at both of those together. So let's look first at what Peter says about the fact that we are born through the Word. Verse 22 in this passage, we're going to skip over for a minute, because verse 22 is a little bit confusing. And if you look at what comes after it first, it makes a whole lot more sense. So we're going to skip verse 22 and go to verse 23 first. Verse 23 says, since you have been born again, there's that phrase, born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through, what are we born through? The living and abiding Word of God. Peter says that we've been born through the living and abiding Word of God, and he compares this to a seed, but he says it's not a perishable seed. You know, most seeds are perishable. What I mean by that is, you know, you can keep seeds for a long time and they don't necessarily perish, but they're perishable in the sense that once you plant a seed in the ground, it will produce a plant, and that plant is not going to last forever. Those of you who have vegetable gardens know this. Unfortunately, you have to replant things year after year after year. Why? Because the fruit, the plants that come up, don't last forever. Eventually they perish, they wither, and they die. And even if you have a garden with perennial flowers, you know that those don't last all year long, do they? Just look outside right now. They die. They don't last forever. They perish, and then they do come back. But the point is that the seed that God places in our hearts is not like those seeds that perish over time. The things that it produces do not fade over time. It doesn't have to be replanted over and over again. This is an imperishable seed, and this seed is the living and abiding Word of God. And the way Peter makes his point even clearer is he quotes from Isaiah. And he quotes this passage from Isaiah 40 in verse 24. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is a, as he said already, a living word, and it's an abiding word. It's a living word because it comes from God himself, and God is a living being. But it's not just a living word, it's also an abiding word, he says, which means, abiding means it remains forever. This is part of what God makes God and his word totally unique. See, God, his word is both living and abiding. And the reality is, think about it for a minute. Most living things, I shouldn't say most, all living things are not abiding things. Every living thing on this planet is something that also does not abide, meaning it doesn't remain, it doesn't last forever. People are living things. People don't remain forever. Plants are living things. They don't remain forever. Animals are living things, but they don't remain. So living things typically are not abiding things. But God and his word are both living and abiding. That means they last forever. They remain forever. Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter says, this word, you have been born through a living and abiding word of God. Now, dig down even deeper into that word. And what specifically, what kind of word is he talking about? Is it God's word in general? I think he's even more specific than that, because he makes clear that the word he's talking about is not just God's word in general, but the good news of the gospel, which is contained in God's word. And all you need to do to discover that is look at verse 25. Peter says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put this whole picture together, and this gives us a clear understanding of the way in which God brings about the new birth in our lives. You might say the new birth really has sort of two pieces to it. The first piece is that God causes men and women to be born again by changing our hearts, changing our inner disposition so that we're open to Christ, so that we would receive him, so that we would believe in him. And the second part is God then uses people to preach the gospel to us. That's the word. That's the word of God, the living and abiding word of God. And that's like a seed that is placed into our hearts and received by faith, which then produces fruit and produces, first and foremost, the fruit of faith and repentance. The gospel is this living, abiding word. It is this seed that produces new life. And this is how Peter's describing our new birth. Now, with all that in mind, go back to verse 22 now, which I said I was going to skip over. But I want to come back to it, because if you have that whole picture in mind, I think it sheds light on what verse 22 really means, because verse 22 can be a little bit confusing. Verse 22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Now, where people get hung up on that is that it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." That sounds like I get purified, or I get saved, or I get cleansed by my obedience or my right works, my ability to do what God requires. But that is not what Peter is saying there. That phrase, obedience to the truth, is really, really, I think, misleading for most people the way they tend to read that. When Peter talks about the truth there, the truth he's talking about is the same truth he's talking about in the rest of the passage, which is what? It's the word of God. It's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the word. That's this seed. So that's the truth he's referring to. So then in that case, when he talks about obedience to the truth, he's talking about faith in the gospel. Now, the reason why we have a hard time grasping this is because we tend to think of the gospel as an invitation. When we think about the gospel, we think of it as an invitation to believe. So we say the gospel is presented, the gospel is shared, and the gospel is an invitation for people to believe. But in reality, the gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a command. Think about when Jesus began his ministry. Do you remember what he said in Mark 1:15? He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's not an invitation, folks. That's a command. He is commanding people to repent and believe. Now, you can either be obedient to that command or you can be disobedient, but those are your only two options. So really, we tend to think of the gospel as an invitation. The reality is the gospel is a command, and therefore we can describe faith as obedience to the command of the gospel to repent and believe. In fact, there are places throughout Scripture where that's exactly how faith is described. For instance, Paul says in Romans 1:5, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." Now, Paul's not saying that faith is a work there, but he is saying that there's a sense in which faith is obedience, because it's an obedience to the command to repent and believe in the gospel. When the gospel is presented, the command is given, the obedient response is faith, and this is what Peter is referring to when he says, your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth, or faith in the gospel is what he's referring to there. Through faith in the message of the gospel, our souls are purified. Not because of our works, not because of what Christ has done, or what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So then the question becomes, if our souls have been purified by obedience to the truth, by faith in the gospel, then what should this produce in our lives? Well, listen again to verse 22. He says, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." What should the new birth produce? It should produce sincere brotherly love from the hearts of those who have been born again. There's a connection here between the new birth and love. That a person who's been born again should produce love, and that those who truly love are those who've been born again. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture where that makes that connection. Listen to 1 John 4, 7 through 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." See the connection between love and the new birth? "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." In other words, our love for others is one of the pieces of evidence that we have been born again. In a sense, you might say, there's no such thing as an unloving Christian. Because if someone truly has no love in their heart, then I'll just say it's highly questionable that that person is actually born again. What is this sincere brotherly love that Peter speaks about? What does it look like? How do we put legs on that love? Well, part of the answer is found in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." In some ways, what Peter's doing here is he's showing us the opposite of brotherly love. He's showing us what that love is not. Here's what not to do if you're actually expressing love toward one another. And you'll notice all those things he listed, what do they have in common? All of them are things that destroy relationships. They are ways to break down relationships with one another. Love builds others up. These are the things that tear relationships down. Malice destroys relationships by harboring ill will towards others. Deceit destroys relationships by withholding the truth from others. Hypocrisy destroys relationships by undermining the trust of others. Envy destroys relationships by creating resentment toward others. And slander destroys relationships by harming the reputation of others. Every single one of those things are things that tear down relationships, that destroy relationships. Meanwhile, in contrast, Christian love builds up relationships. If we truly love Jesus, we will love his people and we will seek to build one another up in the Lord. So, in summary, he says, we have been born again through, by means of the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God, which is the gospel, and that will produce this sincere brotherly love in our lives. Now, that's only half of the picture, because remember I said that Peter talks about, in this passage, spiritually speaking, not only how we've been spiritually born, but spiritually brought up. Being born is one thing, but that's only one part of the picture, isn't it? If you think about the image of a child, having a child, well, it's one thing to have a child, but then there's a bit much bigger part, and that's raising a child. So how are we spiritually brought up? Well, that's what we see the second thing in this passage. Not only are we born through the Word, but we are brought up through the Word. So look at chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, this is one of these interesting places in Scripture where the term infants is used, but it's used in a positive way. There are some places in Scripture where the term infant has negative connotations. And to give you just one example, listen to these words that Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." In those verses, Paul is comparing the Corinthians to infants, and he's not using that in a good way. He's saying, he is confronting them about their spiritual immaturity. And he is not happy about it. He is saying, you should be more mature than you are, but you really are still spiritual infants. And that's a bad thing. But the word infants, as you being used to talk about believers, is not always a negative thing. In our passage today, the term infants has a positive connotation. Listen again to verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn infants, he wants us to be like newborn infants. In what way? Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's a way in which Christians are called to be like infants. And what is that way? Well, it's very simple. When babies are first born, for the first at least year or so of their life, there's only one thing that they can really consume, and that is milk. That's their diet. It consists entirely of that. And not just any kind of milk, but special milk. And anyone who's ever been around a baby knows that really, the life of a baby is just sort of one feeding to the next, right? And a lot of times they're just eager and longing for the next feeding because they're longing for that wonderful milk. Well, in a similar way, Peter says Christians should be like infants longing for pure spiritual milk. Now, what is that spiritual milk? Well, he's referring to the same thing that he's been talking about in the previous verses. It is God's Word. And he gives two reasons why we should long for God's Word. The first reason is because this is how we grow up spiritually. We've been born through the Word, but how do we grow up? We grow up through the Word. Just like milk for an infant enables them to grow up physically, it is God's Word that enables us to grow up spiritually. And so the same word that birthed us is the word that's going to nourish us and enable us to be brought up in the faith. This is why we say it's not just born through the word, it's brought up through the word. So that's reason number one. We should long for it because this is how we grow up. The other reason he says we should long for it is because we should long to know God more deeply, and this is how we know him more deeply. Did you notice he says that you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good? In other words, he's saying, look, if you're a Christian, you've tasted that the Lord is good. In your conversion, you've seen the goodness of the Lord. You've responded to the gospel. You have received the good news, and you know what goodness it is. If you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, shouldn't you want more and more and more and more of the goodness of the Lord? If you know how good the Lord is, shouldn't you want to know him more and more and more and more? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is what the Christian should long for. He says, long for this pure spiritual milk. And that phrase should also warn us that there's such a thing as impure spiritual milk. And we need to be careful to avoid it. You know, there's a principle in life. It's a very basic principle, and we all know it to be true. Not everything that looks good is actually good for you, is it? Sort of reality we face every day, right? You open the fridge and you see a lot of things that look good, but you might, oh, might not be good for me. Or you go to the grocery store and you see a lot of things that look good, and you realize, well, those things would probably not be so good for me, would they? I was reading a recent issue of Consumer Reports magazine, and they always review different kinds of foods in there. I mean, they review a lot of things in there, but they also have foods. And I really need to stop reading it because it ruins everything, you know? You just don't. And the last issue, they had this big section on energy bars. And they had all these popular different energy bars that you've heard of. And it was like all of the most popular ones, it turns out, are really not good for you at all. And meanwhile, all the ones you've never heard of are the ones you're supposed to be buying. So it kind of ruins energy bars. And then, you know, I kept reading a little bit, and they had a section on chocolate. Well, apparently, scientists have been measuring the amount of heavy metals in chocolate, and they measured the amount of heavy metals in 28 dark chocolate bars, and they detected cadmium and lead in all of them in levels exceeding what is supposed to be healthy for human beings. And so now dark chocolate's ruined for me, too. I just can't even, I gotta stop reading anything. But we know this to be true. There are a lot of things that look healthy but are not healthy, or that look good that are not good for you. There are things that are deceiving. There are things that even may we may be told that they're good for us, and then they're not good for us. Well, the same principle is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. There is a lot of content in the world today that we are constantly swimming in, that we're constantly ingesting. And some of it looks really good, some of it tastes really good, but it is actually impure, contaminated milk is what it is. Think for a moment about the internet. The internet has brought with it many blessings. We have more access to more information than at any other point in human history. We have more ability to share the gospel through technological means to different parts of the world than we have ever had before. So there are many different blessings that come with the internet, but there's also a lot of curses that have come with it as well, and I don't think I even have to tell you that. Today, on the internet and on social media and on television, there's a lot of stuff that may be enjoyable to look at, that may taste good, but that is actually very toxic to our spirituality. We need to have discernment when it comes to what we are ingesting. And I mentioned this a few years ago, but it's worth mentioning again. I should probably mention it twice a year. But there was an author by the name of Brett McCracken who he argued that the information that we are constantly ingesting is like food. If you eat too much of it or eat the wrong stuff, it can be detrimental to your health. And so he argued that just like we have a food pyramid, we need a wisdom pyramid. And you all remember the food pyramid. It's been around for many years. The idea is, you know, that there are certain things that you should eat more of and certain things you should eat less of, right? And I know that somebody's going to come to me after the service and say, well, you know, the food pyramid's been revised. That's not the point. You're missing the point. Yes, the food pyramid's been revised over the years, but the point behind the food pyramid is still the same. There are certain things you should eat more of that are good for you, and certain things you should eat less of. And the things that you eat less of are at the top because they're not as good for you. Things that you should eat more of are at the bottom because they are good for you. That's the main principle with whatever, however you organize it. Well, Brett McCracken said that just like we have a food pyramid, we need a wisdom pyramid. And we need a wisdom pyramid for what goes into our brains. And he argued, and I put a little printout of this in your bulletin if you want to take it home this morning, but he argued that at the bottom of that pyramid should be the Bible. This is the pure spiritual milk. It is the daily bread that we need to consume more than anything else. And then after that, he argued the next step up for that should be teaching from our local church. And the word local there is important. Not somebody, you know, on the internet, not. And there are many good things on the internet. There's a lot of good teaching on the internet. I'm not trying to argue there isn't. But the people in our local church family who we know, who we have a relationship, who we trust, the time-tested theology of the church and the creeds of the church should be the next step up. Not some random person online somewhere. And then he said the next step up is nature and beauty. We call this general revelation, that God shows who he is through nature. The simple principle is less time sitting staring at a screen and more time outside in the beauty of God's creation, because that is one of the ways that God shows us the truth of who he is. And then he argued that the next step up is good books, that we should enjoy good books written by faithful Christians over the years that provide good wisdom. And then at the very top, he put the internet and social media, and we could add TV to that as well, and argued that we should use those sparingly because, quite simply, too much of them is bad for our health. It's like sugar. A little bit of sugar is not going to hurt you, but a lot of sugar is going to be detrimental to your health. Virtually no one in the medical field that would argue with that. Now, sadly, here's the deal. The reality, I think, is that many Christians today are working with an exactly inverted pyramid. Many Christians today, you could invert that, and that would represent basically their spiritual diet. That the most hours of time that they spend, the greatest amount of information that they're ingesting, is from TV, social media, and the internet. Then, you know, maybe the next step up from that would be nature, books, But then the amount of information of teaching that's being ingested from the church and then the Bible would actually be the smallest piece of the pyramid for many rather than the largest. The pyramid's been inverted. And we wonder why in our culture today, especially in American Christianity, people are so spiritually unhealthy. Well, I think that's the reason. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The very same word that birthed us is the word that will nourish us, that will bring us up. We are born through the word. We are brought up through the word. If you need a practical way to think about doing this, I'm just going to give you the plug that we gave at the beginning of the year. We're in our congregation this year going through the New Testament together. And we provided devotionals that will take you through the whole New Testament in a year. And if you are looking for a way, how can I stay rooted in God's word on a daily basis and make sure that I'm having that, ingesting that as the foundation for my life? I would just give you a plug for that and encourage you to join us. It's not too late to join us. It's never too late to join us on that. We still have copies of that available. But let me just close by asking you this question. What are you primarily feeding your soul with on a daily basis? What are you feeding your soul with? Spend a lot of time thinking about what do I feed my body with. What are you feeding your soul with on a daily basis? Are you feeding your soul with God's word or with other things? And if you have been primarily feeding your soul with other things, how's that working out for you? Ask yourself that question. If we aren't drinking the spiritual milk of God's word, we will try to drink other things to feed our souls. And those other things might taste very good, but they will contaminate our souls. I guarantee you that. Only God's word will give us the nourishment we need to truly grow spiritually. And so the invitation from Peter is very simple. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good and that his word is good. Let's pray. Father, we do need your word. Lord, we struggle and we live in this age when we're blessed with so much information, so much access to so many things, and yet, Lord, it makes it so hard for us to stay focused on you. So would you help us, Lord? Would you help us to be disciplined in our lives so that we would commit to ingesting your word? Lord, if there are other things that we know we have been ingesting too much of, or that we shouldn't be ingesting at all, would you give us the strength to get rid of those things? Lord, would you do whatever is necessary, by any means necessary, to make us spiritually healthy and spiritually whole? We thank you that you have caused us to be born again through your word. We pray that you would continue to bring us up through your word to spiritual maturity, making us more and more like your son. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.